Hello, everyone, and welcome to Answers News for Monday, January 31st, 2022. I'm Roger Patterson, joined today by Bodie Hodge and Rob Webb.
Hi.
We are here in the Answer Center, lower level of the Answer Center at the Ark Encounter. And we have a pretty small audience, but you guys can go ahead and clap today and let everyone know you're here.
All righty.
That's January. There isn't a whole lot of people who go on vacation in Northern Kentucky in January.
I think we've got people headed down to Florida and warm places like that.
They might drive by.
But. Still a good time to come. It's not as many people. You can take your time. We're not having to deal with crowds.
Well, that's an advantage at the Ark and the Museum this time of the year because you really can. You got the place yourself. You can watch the videos.
Take your time. You can look at the videos. Yep. Really read all the all the awesome material, the content that's out there.
Yeah.
The gardens are just not quite there, though.
That's a little little less attractive this time.
Yeah, come over
the
summertime or springtime.
So. Yeah. Over at the Creation Museum, one of the fun things we get to do on the team I'm a part of, the Education Programs team, is we do our Explore Days and Explore Junior Days. We also have some of those here at the Ark as well. And what happens is we have kids come in for the day, and we have experts who teach them in different areas. We have all types of different areas from dinosaurs to chemistry to physics to forensic science, all different areas of science. And we talk about those different areas from a biblical perspective. It's a very unique way for kids to learn about those areas of science. We do, for the older kids, we do four different sessions, and for the younger kids, just a few. And it's a really hands-on activity. We get to do all kinds of fun things there.
I want to do it.
Well, actually, not promoting that right now, but there is an adult version we're doing as well. We're working
on a few
of those. I've got one of those coming
up
soon. So you can find out more information about the Explore Days and the Explore Junior Days at creationmuseum.org/explore. You can be planning on some of those. So we've got those for kids ages 5 through 10 will be in the Explore Junior, and the parents are involved in those. Yeah. And then ages 11 through 18 for the Explore.
And I need to explore that more in the future.
Well, you know the website now.
You know /explore.
Take care of that on your own there.
Daughter Katie's almost there. She's almost 5.
And right behind us over here across the hall where we're filming here, we have a brand new lab that's being built. It's almost finished, and it's a little bit bigger and a few more amenities than we have over at the Creation Museum lab that we've had open for a couple of years where we teach our high school labs. And this summer, we're going to be doing some intensives for biology and chemistry. Now, right now, over at the Creation Museum, I teach the chemistry and physical science, and then Dr. Rivera teaches forensics and biology, and we're going to be adding environmental science to that next year. But kids come every 2 weeks and do those things. Mm-hmm. That's a little hard if you live somewhere like Virginia or California.
Right. Yeah.
So what we decided to do with this summer is offer the opportunity for these intensives. So you can come for a 1 week stay and take all of your biology labs, what you would think of as the essential biology labs or the essential chemistry labs, for a high school lab experience here at the Ark Encounter, here in the Answer Center lab, and we'll teach you all of those things. We've got state-of-the-art equipment, a full lab experience there, and it gives the opportunity for people who can't come on that weekly basis throughout the year to experience that lab here at the
Ark. It's a benefit for people who live far away that can come out, their families can enjoy the Ark and the museum, at the same time they can do this, and it's a win-win.
Yeah. So we know a couple families who are structuring their family vacation around this.
Vacation time.
Yep.
Right. It'll be a blast for this. Them.
Especially in the chemistry lab, because we tend to blow things
stuff up.
Definitely. Lots of that stuff going on. We have a really fun fluff article for you today. Including some video.
This is a great one.
All right, over in China, do you want to watch nearly 100 ostriches run wild through this Chinese city?
of course you do. Yes, I mean, who wouldn't?
Now, I'll probably butcher the pronunciation of this city, but Chongzhu in China, this city, there was somebody who apparently left the gate open at the ostrich farm, and this was the
scene that we saw
inside the city as these ostriches were running down the city streets, and various people were taking these images.
You got to ask, were they being ostracized for their ostrich size?
I don't know.
Could you imagine someone like, wow, that's really, or should they be like, I want to grab one, you know? Should I ride?
Yeah, can you imagine trying to catch all these ostriches after? I mean, that would just, oh man, I feel bad for the guy that was in charge of. Okay, now go get them.
Somebody bring them back on the meat market. They're all hanging there.
All right, you're the one that opened up the gate. You go get them back.
No doubt, some of these wound up in some local restaurants, I'm sure.
Oh my goodness.
Now, neither of you said you've ever had ostrich before.
I have. Yeah.
Oh, you have. Okay. Yep. All right. Yeah.
Yep. I've not
eaten it, but I heard it tastes like turkey.
Yeah, it's not bad. Wild turkey. I'd definitely eat it again. It's not bad. At the very least, if you ever make a trip up to Jungle Gyms up north or over in Eastgate, you can get a little stick of it.
Yeah, is it like a steak?
That's a fancy international grocery store.
You can get it as a steak. Yeah, a little steak of it. A
couple of them in Cincinnati areas, Jungle Gyms. Yeah. That's what that is.
Yeah.
So, like fun story there.
Ostrich omelet, that'd be pretty good.
Now, I've had the chickens get out or other birds we've had get out before, but never had the ostriches get out of our cages.
That's hilarious.
All right, our first story here takes us overseas. Christian MP says prosecution for tweeting Bible verse on homosexuality is a privilege. So here we have this story coming to us from Finland. This minister of parliament has had this publication on human sexuality from a biblical perspective, and a couple of tweets and other things that were questioned by the police, and she was interrogated for many hours based on her views of the Bible. And it's kind of a shocking thing. We've reported on one of her colleagues before who's facing similar persecution. I'm going to butcher his name again here, but Juhana Puhola, who has faced similar persecution and has done some speaking here in the States trying to promote human rights and the abuses that are happening in some of the European countries.
Yeah, and you know, she takes a unique aspect on this. You know, she looks at it as a privilege to be persecuted for the cause of Christ. And if you think back to the Bible and John 15:18, you know, it talks about the world hating Christ before it hated us. You
John
know,
or, 7:7 as well. World.
Yep. Luke 21:17, it says, we will be hated by all for Christ's sake. You know, so, you know, it's interesting that the take that she would take, like, hey, I'm being persecuted for this, but you know what? She's going to stand up.
We need to be praying for her that she stays strong in her faith, that she doesn't cower to these secular demands that are coming. But what I really like was what she said over the 13 hours of being interrogated. She saw it as a possibility to spread the message of the gospel for 13 hours. They basically gave a Bible study to the police for 13 hours. I mean, that's a blessing right there. And I love the way that she was able to spin it that way.
Yeah, it says in the article here at one stage, you know, she was asked if she was ready to renounce her writings. You know, I mean, I think of that, you know, with Martin Luther, you know, hey, will you renounce what you're saying here?
It's like, and I cannot recant,
But notice what they're wanting her to renounce. Renounce Christ and his word to accept their religious perspective, which is the religion of sexual humanism, a form of secular humanism, which is starting to dominate Finland, and they're trying to impose that religion on people.
Yeah, the charge against her is ethnic agitation.
That's what I was going to ask about that.
So basically, the law in Finland says that you can't discriminate against individuals based on their ethnic identity, and I guess part
of
that.
But you can't Christians, apparently.
Apparently Christians.
Yeah,
part of that
is talking
the
about
LGBT identification. So if you identify as someone who is LGBT, then you have a right to not let other people offend you.
And they don't want to discriminate or have intolerance against the LGBT.
Yeah, her post on Twitter and an Instagram a post that was linked there that was literally a picture of a passage of Romans 1:24-27.
That's what we think it was,
We're pretty sure that's what it was.
We're trying to figure that out.
We don't read, none of us read Finnish.
Not very well.
That's
what we lined up the best. We're pretty sure that's what it was. And it was simply a picture of that passage of Scripture. And she's being persecuted and prosecuted for those things.
And it's not the first
time,
It's really a double standard. They're talking about no discrimination, having tolerance, but really they don't have tolerance to anyone who disagrees with their agenda. If you have a Christian worldview, they're going to be intolerant against that, and that's really what they're what they're after. And it's this postmodern kind of thinking that we're seeing in our culture today, where truth is just relative. There's a denial of absolute truth that's happening. But you remember what Jesus said? He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And so that's really what we need to be remembering, what we need to be standing on. Like our Lord Jesus Christ says in John chapter 3, that people hate the light lest their deeds be exposed. And that's what we're seeing today. So she is simply tweeting out a Bible verse. She's tweeting out the light, the truth, and the world hates her for it.
Right. Yeah. You know, it's interesting. These are called hate speech laws.
Yeah.
And when I just hear that, you know, the concept of hate, love, sadness, kind
those
of
are I mean, Christian concepts.
These are Christian concepts. So yeah. They're assuming the Bible's true just to make that statement.
Right.
Same with laws. God is the ultimate lawgiver.
Borrowing the biblical worldview.
That's right. Yeah. They keep borrowing from a biblical worldview to try to attack Christians trying to follow a biblical worldview, which shows the inconsistency in their worldview.
Yeah. So let's pray that as we might face these things here in the U.S., we might be able to do it with the kind of joy and conviction that this lady's doing at the
end. Yeah, and you even brought up a good point, Bodhi. Like, they could be prosecuting us for wearing clothes. Wearing clothes is a Christian concept.
Yeah, I pointed that out earlier. You know,
I mean,
I'm just waiting for Finland. Ah, you're wearing clothes. That's a Christian doctrine.
If they keep going with this worldview, right? Yeah. I mean, that's what's going to happen. So
they can't.
You think about the absurdity of their logical position.
They can't just throw out a Christian worldview. If they try to throw everything of a Christian worldview out, absolutely makes no sense.
Absurdity.
You can't have logic. You can't have truth.
Right.
Why have education?
Rationality in general. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's a Christian concept.
Clothing,
a
week.
You
know, everything's gone.
Right.
So, but that just goes to show the bankruptcy of false worldviews. Mm-hmm.
Yep. Self-defeating.
Okay.
All right. Looking back to last year, there was a lot of reporting and stories about church-run, government-run school systems in Canada and how they had treated Indigenous people. And this story is a follow-up on that. Not one corpse has been found in the mass grave of Indigenous children in Canada, specifically a school outside of Kamloops, BC. And so here we have a writer for the Federalist reporting on that and doing a little bit of follow-up. And so what had happened is there were people who had done ground-penetrating radar studies around these schools trying to identify potential areas where the children who were kept in those schools, who were there supposedly had been mass graves, and they had found these areas, and there was huge outrage. And out of that, there was a spark of arson attacks and all of these different things that happened, discrimination against Christians around Canada. Now, much of it was targeted against the Roman Catholic Church, mm-hmm. who ran most of these schools and institutions. But for those outside of Christianity, they don't really make distinctions between the different sects of Christianity. And we'd make clear distinction between evangelical Christianity and Roman Catholicism.
Yeah.
But those attacks came against churches. Mm-hmm. And really, nothing has been done in that time. No bodies have been found in these places. And the outrage still continues, even though there's been no evidence of these mass graves having any of these children in them in Canada.
But something is fascinating. You know, they want to attack, say, Christians or churches or even Roman Catholics as a result of these types of things. But if you think about it, it's from a biblical perspective that it's wrong to kill people and so forth. Mm-hmm. So from these non-Christian worldviews, why is that wrong?
Right.
You see, they're actually borrowing from a biblical worldview once again, just to try to argue
even the concept
against.
Of justice. They're all looking for justice, but really, justice is a biblical concept.
Yeah.
That's a Christian concept that they're borrowing, and this is what happens when people they throw out God, they throw out His Word, and that's what they're reduced to. They're reduced to this type of justice because they want justice now. They don't believe that there is a day of judgment that is coming for every single one of us, for every single person. You're either dying in your sins or you're dying in Christ. Those are really the only two options that
you know. One of the things that the article brought up that I thought was interesting is this some sort of mass grave where they went in and killed all these children or something like that?
They were dead wrong.
Or is this just where the natural cemetery was when people died? They put them there because, you know, there were diseases and things that would rampage certain areas that caused these.
They even said a lot of them were dying from diseases like influenza, like tuberculosis.
They'd be marked with wooden crosses and placards,
right,
not
that wouldn't
stone
exist now,
monuments and typhoid, things, and they wouldn't.
Yeah. And this happens to all sorts of kids all over. I mean, if we think about it, we're living in a unique age where we can keep the children alive. Mm-hmm. If you just go back 100, 150 years ago, in cultures all over the world, guess what? Kids died left, right, and center, sadly, because of disease.
We live in the fallen world,
unclean water. And
we don't want to downplay that
like
at all.
And we don't want to downplay the fact that there were likely and surely things done in these institutions that were wrong and evil.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. But that doesn't mean that they were done rightly or in the name of Christ, or that any of these things that were done that aren't in line with biblical values should be a black mark against Christ or the church.
Yeah.
We should hold those things to a biblical standard. We think about things like the Crusades that are always brought up as negatives against Christianity. But many of those things were done in a way that we wouldn't think of as a biblical framework. Those are things that we wouldn't condone from a biblical framework.
Biblical foundation, we could even call things evil,
yes.
Right? I mean, yeah. that's why we can even say these things are evil or wrong.
Yeah, so this is a reminder to us that when we hear these fantastic claims in the media, we need to take the biblical position of hearing both sides of the story before we make a judgment. We need to make sure that we're looking at both sides and hearing all of those things before we come to judgment. And this is an example of not having all the evidence. Now, just because none of these have been excavated yet, that doesn't mean that in the future we might not find some of these instances and we can deal with those things. But it is that biblical concept of justice that we need to really identify from that biblical ground and apply that. But there's also the hope of the gospel that we can bring into play here with all of these things. And you guys all know that as a ministry, we like to equip people thinking about all of these things from the issue of the sanctity of life. And we've got great videos that deal with those. The Sanctity of Life series there, and the other video there, Fearfully and Wonderfully Made, because each one of these children that was put into these institutions was made in the image of God, and they should be valued as
That's
such.
Why they have value, they have integrity, they're worthy of protection. And if you guys are curious, Proverbs 18:17 is the verse I was thinking of in the ESV. It says, the one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and what examines him. That's the whole concept of cross-examination. We can thank the Bible for that. Praise God for that.
All right, Michigan Democrats delete Facebook posts that criticize parental role in public education. So on the Facebook post, they posted this initially, the Michigan Democratic Party, not sure where this parents should control what is taught in the schools because they are our kids is originating. But parents do have option to choose to send their kids to a hand-selected private school at their own expense if this is what they desire. The purpose of a public education in a public school is not to teach only what parents want them to be taught. It is to teach them what society needs them to know.
Sounds familiar?
That's the position of the Michigan Democratic Party. In
it's
this
like
post.
We haven't learned from history. You know, this is the exact same thing Nazi Germany was talking about with a lot of the socialists. Propaganda that was coming out, they were saying, let's teach them what society needs them to know.
And that's a foundation.
Think about how wicked that is.
Socialism. Right. The society is the basic foundation.
Marxism.
And everything should be rooted in that. And it's society that frames all these things.
And that post concluded that. It said the client of the public school is not the parent, but the entire community, the public.
Right.
So, you know, it's like.
Whereas it should
they just
be
totally threw parents out.
It should be the number one role of the parents of the mother and the father, training up the child in with the way that they should go. When they're old, they will not depart from it. Proverbs 22:6
And we see that same thing in Deuteronomy repeated, the role of the parents there in Ephesians, those things are laid out. But to their credit, as things were pushed back, the Michigan Democratic Party then removed that post. They deleted the post. And realized that the parents were upset by that. And that's very similar to what we saw recently in the Virginia gubernatorial race, where the two candidates were basically the
state runs your children or the parents run the children.
Yeah, even though they're trying to reel it back, it's still out there. When you post something online, it's like writing in stone out there. I mean, it's out there. And it's really an attack on the family unit. Like what Karl Marx once said, he said to be rid of the heavenly Father, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, heavenly family, is to destroy the earthly family. And that's what we're seeing today. Karl Marx is going after the earthly family, starting with that very beginning, with that family unit that the parents are training up the children. He wants to disrupt that, and that's what Marxism is all about.
Yeah, that's right. Marxism influences a lot of the religions that we see today, but he came out of a humanistic, evolutionary, Darwinistic type of a worldview. Yeah.
When I was being trained in to be a public education a teacher in the public education system, that was the influence of Dewey and Mann and those people who were humanists. They believed that it was the society who should shape and form the individuals so that everybody was the same. Everybody would conform to those same ideals.
It's this idea of equity.
That socialist or communal idea that framed our American education system. So it's no shock that the teachers' unions and those people who believe in those things are going to be promoting those ideas. Right. Yeah. So if you're putting your kids into those school systems, you need to be aware of those things and very very cognizant of what's being taught.
Right. Yeah, that's the bottom line.
Hitler,
right there.
He who controls the youth controls the next generation.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. That's exactly what they were going for.
Yep.
All right, the next story comes to us from just north of the river. Mm-hmm. ACLU and Planned Parenthood challenge Ohio dignified burial law for aborted babies. And this case is being brought in the Hamilton County Court, which is right there in Cincinnati, mm-hmm. Ohio, just across the river from northern Kentucky. And the law that's been passed there in Ohio, State Bill 27, requires embryonic and fetal tissue. So those would be specifically things that are produced as a result of the abortions. They would be required to deal with them in a dignified way, specifically being cremated or buried. Mm-hmm. And the ACLU is specifically pushing back against this, saying that this is an onerous burden that shouldn't be put on mothers and individuals who are having abortions.
Yeah.
Yeah, right. They just want to be able to throw it in a container and ship it off to the landfill.
Right. Yeah, they're saying it's going to lead to steep cost increases, which is good. And we don't want to downplay that this law is being out there. If it does save lives, praise God for that. But at the same time, by this same logic, they're basically saying that child can die as long as you bury that child. I mean, if you think about how wicked that really is, this is not really the ultimate goal. This should not be our ultimate solution. Yeah. We shouldn't be regulating murder. We should be abolishing it. We need to get rid of it completely. Mm-hmm. So it's just another example of what I call a squishy pro-life kind of law. But and it's really a crooked stick. But only God can strike a straight blow with a crooked stick. But that doesn't mean we go around with crooked sticks, right? Looking to hit those blows. We need to go back to God's word. We need to go back to God's what he says in his word, like it says in Exodus chapter 20 with the commandments. You know, it's murder. This is child sacrifice at its simplest, and this is something that we shouldn't be playing around with. Babies are dying every single day. The biblical solution is to end abortion now, and this is what we need to be praying for our nation to do. And it's not enough just to be voting pro-life. We need to be out there speaking the truth in our communities today. Mm-hmm. We need to have pastors and preachers behind their pulpit, speaking the truth unapologetically, you know, about these issues that are at hand.
And you know, when it comes to a baby, you know, sometimes people have this false idea that it's going through animal phases or it's just a clump of cells. And that's why I love this DVD, Fearfully and Wonderfully Made.
This is a great one.
It actually goes through the development of a baby. It's just incredible when you start to see that.
Yeah,
they'll have the full exhibit based on that video and Dr. Minton's work. And sadly, our friend and colleague recently passed away, but his legacy is going to live on there in that exhibit.
That's right.
And looking forward to that.
At the Creation Museum, when it's finally done, it's going to be a great exhibit. Yeah. It's going to be awesome.
All right, our next article, dinosaur ancestor of long-necked Diplodocus ran swiftly on two legs. So here we have an examination of a fossil that's supposedly in the line that led up to what you would think of the big sauropod dinosaurs that lumber around on four legs. Mm-hmm. And as you can see in the image here, the interpretation of this fossil based on the way that the muscles would have connected on the bones. And that's pretty solid science as we look at the way that the ligaments and the muscles would have attached to the different bones here. Thinking about the way it would have walked upright, likely because the muscles are too small and frail, the way they attach on the shoulders and those pieces on the elbow. Not bad science to think about those and interpret those things that way. The bad science comes when we assume this is an ancestor that led up to the Diplodocus.
You know, it's interesting. I did an interview once with wonderful people from Scotland, and they would call Diplodocus Diplodocus. And, you know, I always thought, oh, that's kind of interesting, you know. And you know what? If they want to say it that way in Scotland, go for it. But, you know, I always thought that was kind of neat. But here's the problem. You know, we look at these sediments. The sediments that this is found in, as well as Diplodocus, they're all flood sediment. Mm-hmm. They were all buried the same year. One's not an ancestor to the other. They were both buried in the same flood. Mm-hmm. And, you know, there's just this mindset out in the world that says, hey, this rock layer is millions of years before this one, so this stuff gave rise to this stuff. No, they're buried in the same flood. And
it's all based on the evolutionary storyline, right. The timeline. That's all it really is. This is storytelling. You have to separate the facts, the observations from the evolutionary storytelling that you're seeing in these articles, because it's everywhere. It's all over the place.
It's almost like your worldview influences your conclusions when you're interpreting evidence.
Boy, isn't that interesting.
The evidence, they got to get the evidence out of the way in order to, for their timeline to actually line up. And we're seeing that even in this article today. Yeah. Like Roger was saying, there's some great research in here, some awesome observations, some awesome finds, but at the same time, the dumb luck of all of these exceptionally well-preserved fossils that they keep finding, and you know, the evolution is quite complicated. It's because they have the wrong starting point. This is what happens when you have the wrong assumptions, you're going to get the wrong conclusions. It's what we say a lot on the show. And that's what we're seeing here.
Noah and his family were floating around up above this sort of thing when these things were being laid down. Right.
All right, very cool article here, RNA Notes to Self, found in plants. So we've been studying the way that cells can chemically signal back and forth to one another. How does a leaf tell the root that it needs more nutrients and all these types of things? And here, scientists have been able to understand how RNA, that's a related component to DNA, ribonucleic acid, can be transferred through little nanotunnels inside of the cell wall back and forth between cell structures to be able to communicate. And using a mustard plant, Arabidopsis, and using a gene transfer technique, looking at how corn did this and how the mustard did this, and comparing those two things in this gene transfer, they were able to understand this RNA process, something that we never would have understood a few years ago. So this is a very cool process of RNA, this molecule that we usually think of as transmitting kind of genetic to protein information, now being used as a signaling molecule within the cell.
Let me translate this into English.
Yeah, I was going to say,
this is very complex and an awesome process of what's going on inside the plant.
Yeah, essentially, you got two cells going on right here, right? And they're trying to communicate with each other. There's a protein, basically a messenger, that kind of goes back and forth between them. Yeah. It's called ATRRP44A. Roaring Roger Patterson is what we call it.
Basically, I don't think it was named after him.
They're communicating with each other, but it just shows the awesome design of God's awesome design that they're able to do this. Because without this, it basically says that the plant is not able to develop properly, right? So you think about how stupid this makes evolution look. How dumb evolution atheism really is.
This is a complex, incredible process.
This is complicated. There's no way this type of factory kind of assembly line going back and forth messaging could have evolved out of random chance
processes. Even the article said this. It said, plants are very sophisticated, period.
Yeah. And it's happening in corn, which is a type of grass.
It says we think of them just sitting in their environment, not moving, but really they're processing a lot of information.
Yeah.
I mean, that just shows God's amazing design from that first week of creation when he created all the different kinds of plants on day three. And we're just now trying to catch up to that. Yeah. We're just now understanding
that. So plants are
rooted
in creation.
That's absolutely.
Right. Absolutely.
I planted that one pretty well.
Yeah, you did. That was good. On a roll this week.
The largest group of nesting fish ever found lives beneath the Antarctic ice. Now, I saw some raw camera footage of this last year sometime. It just blew me away. So as they were doing some surveys under the Weddell Sea in Antarctica, they noticed these nests of these ice fish. Now, ice fish in themselves are very cool creatures. They've got this antifreeze protein in their blood.
Yeah, I thought that was amazing. They have antifreeze in their blood to keep them from freezing.
Now, that just happened by chance.
Of course, right? The dumb luck of that.
But what they've discovered here is this amazing concentration. So we don't have a photo of the whole nesting structure, but if you can look at this picture and just imagine that concentration
all
of
over
nests
the place,
spread
just
all
every,
over.
They say on average every 4 square meters you're seeing this ice fish nest, and they're called Jonah's ice fish, which I thought was interesting too.
In fact, if you were to go onto the article, one of the images later on in the article, you can see you know, a bunch of them. But that's just a small sampling. Yep. I think it went on for about 93 square miles or 240 square kilometers.
This is literally a cool article. It's not fishy at all.
It's cool.
You wouldn't expect to find something like this underneath the Antarctic ice shelf. But here they found this area, and they think it might be related to a little warm water zone. Right. There's plenty of plankton here for when
that's
the
what
eggs
they were saying,
hatch.
Yeah.
And they can find plenty of food for them. And this might also be a very good source of food for the Weddell seal that lives in that area. Mm-hmm. So it's a very interesting environment, and it almost it kind of produces this whole new environment that we haven't ever studied before.
Yeah.
And this nesting behavior of fish is pretty common, of clearing an area, putting rocks. In this area, we see it in fish like bluegill. We can go out to the ponds here in the spring, and we'll see the bluegill nests forming, and crappie will do this as well.
Yeah, they see each one of these has like 1,000 eggs.
Yeah.
That's exceptional.
Yeah, exactly.
So this new structure is very, very intriguing. But it produces a very vulnerable system. If this system gets disrupted,
that's what they were saying. This whole species extremely vulnerable to extinction. That's why we need to provide environmental protections. From a biblical perspective, that makes sense. We're commanded to take care of God's creation, right? And that's why we should be doing that. But it only makes sense from a biblical worldview, because why care from an evolutionary worldview? Why take care of these fish?
They're just fish.
They're just survival of the fittest.
It's survival of the fittest. Who cares, right? So. It's just another confirmation that the biblical worldview is
what we it's an amazing part of God's creation, and something we can enjoy and appreciate about Him that we get to continue to discover.
Squeezing this last one, what do you think?
I don't think so.
We had one more, but that's fine.
All right. Well, thank you for joining us today. We will see you again next week on Answers News.
All right. God bless you guys.